Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own master, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity, that they might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Well, last week we were going to get to this, but like usually, we didn't. We didn't quite make it there. But I think a study for us tonight to look at this idea of servants, and I think something that God really wants to speak to us as a body is here for us. So would you once again open with me in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the study. Father, tonight we are in need, Lord, of your word to be planted into our hearts, for your word to take effect in our lives. Lord, for us to be those that practice that which we know and hear, that which we learn. Lord, we're not here to get a degree. We're not here to get an education. But we're here tonight, Lord, to get familiar with you, to learn how to obey you and what that means, to know your heart, to know what you'd have for us. We recognize, Lord, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, that we ought not to boast because we have nothing to boast of, but it's a gift from you. Lord, that we were created in you for good works that you prepared beforehand for us, that we ought to walk in them. And so tonight, Lord, we come with an open heart, recognizing that we'll only be able to obey you and follow you because of what you've done for us on the cross. And Lord, at the same time, we recognize you've called us to obey you. You've called us to follow you. And so, Lord, show us what that means. And Lord, I do pray tonight that you would speak into our lives individually, into the circumstances that are around our lives. And God, that you would just draw us near to yourself. Correct us if need be. Push us on if we're going the right direction. Lead us if we ought to go in a different direction. Oh, Father, just guide us, we pray, by your Spirit. And teach us now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, this section is what we call household codes. Paul is going through with Titus, as Titus is to share these things with the Cretan believers, those believers in Crete, as he's to set in order the things that are lacking. Some of the things that were lacking in these churches was the structure of the home. And so Paul talks about the role of an older man, the role of an older woman, the role of a younger woman, the role of the younger man. And we've seen that up to verse 9. So the first 8 verses of chapter 2 is dealt with that. Now coming into the realm here of something that's still within the home in Paul's day in this time. And that were the servants. There were servants in a traditional Roman home, in a traditional Greek home. There were servants. Now these servants were literally slaves. Sometimes you have a problem with that. Sometimes that's a little difficult for us to swallow, if you would. That there was slavery in the New Testament time, and that the Apostle Paul is writing to slaves, and he's not saying, you know, don't worry about it because it's really unbiblical slavery, and so just, you know, flee from your masters, do what you want, you know, get out of it. Or when he addresses masters, he doesn't here do that. But in other places in his epistles, he addresses the masters of slaves. And he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't tell them, don't be a master. Set free all of your slaves. You kind of want him to. I know I do. You kind of think he would, because Christ came to set people free. People that are in bondage and hardship, it was never God's heart, never God's design. Think of the children of Israel when they were there in Egypt in slavery. It was God who came by the hand of Moses and Aaron to deliver them from the oppression of slavery. Now, God did that for more than to deliver them from slavery. He did that to bring them into the land, to establish the nation Israel in the land that He promised to Abraham. But He took them out of that kind of bondage. When people came to Christ in the New Testament times in the first century, it wasn't a call to freedom from slavery. It was a call to submission in the midst of slavery. And it's quite intriguing as you study the scriptures on this topic. In fact, Paul has a great opportunity to really deal with it in the book of Philemon. Paul writes there to this man Philemon, who was a master of a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was one that Paul had come in contact with when he was in prison, I believe, in Rome. And as he was there in prison in Rome, he came in contact with this, what we call runaway slave, Onesimus. Philemon happened to be a friend of Paul's who lived in the area of Colossae, and that's why we dealt with that book when we looked at Colossians. After we finished that study, we went to Philemon and then went back to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But interesting, there he doesn't tell Philemon to free his slave. He simply asked him if he would forgive his slave, and if possible, he'd allow that slave Onesimus to serve with the Apostle Paul. You see, because it was in prison where Paul was, where he met Onesimus and seemingly led him to Christ. And therefore, Paul writes now back to a believing master about once an unbelieving runaway slave is now believing, and he writes to him, but he doesn't command him to set him free. People have struggled over that, especially in the modern era of slavery in our own country and the history that we have and the experiences that might be ingrained in our minds when we think of slave. A little different, but there are worth definitely some similarities. Now, slavery by no means was easy. By no means was it not a problem in the first century. But at the same time, it might not be as horrible as sometimes we think, or maybe hear a story, some ancient writing, some story, some letter we might have from a slave to a slave or from a master to another master about slaves. And we hear of that and some, you know, horrific thing happened and maybe a slave was killed or something along those lines. And we many times in our minds isolate that story and think that that's how all slaves were treated. The reality in the New Testament is many slaves were more educated than their own masters. The masters would send a slave that they felt was quick and smart to school to be doctors. It's been proposed that Luke possibly was a slave. That's why he was a physician, because most of the slaves in the first century, or most of the physicians in the first century, were actually slaves. It would be like somebody has a house. From that house, they have their business. And in that house, it's a big house. It's got not only their, you know, mom and dad and kids, but all of the extended family, all of the relatives would live in a big house. And in that house, they would have a business and they would have what we might think of employees, but they were literally slaves who lived there too. So there could be 50, 100 people in one household in the New Testament times. And those slaves were the ones that would carry out the labor in that business. And many times there was a need for a doctor in that house. So the master would say, hey, here's a really quick slave, really intelligent. I'm going to send him to school. I'm going to let him be learned in medical care, and he'll be the doctor of our house, our family. There were those that were lawyers, those that were accountants. They were slaves. Same thing. The accountant of the business from the home was a slave. Master had them trained, and now he had his accountant. Obviously, didn't have to pay for the accountant, paid for his schooling, and got him through that. And therefore, there was a whole society was really built on this style of slavery. Many of the slaves were known as dear to their masters, those that were faithful slaves, treated as sons, treated as daughters, given certain freedoms. And it really depended on the master. Some masters were kind and gentle, others were harsh and cruel. And so it's not as bad as we think. And it was something that, for them, common. Accepted. Part of life. Part of their culture. So Paul doesn't rebuke it. He speaks into it. In the system that they're already involved in, he speaks to them about how the slave, as a believer, ought to respond to his master and how that they ought to serve the Lord in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their condition, situation, slavery. And it's amazing because when Christianity comes into a certain culture, it's many times important for us to focus on the main things. There might be some things in and of that culture that aren't really the things that Christ would do. But instead of rebuking the culture, the society, and trying to build a whole new society, Christianity invades that society and begins to bring Christ there and begins to have those people that might be in those unfavorable circumstances begin to be a witness, not just in word, but in life of who Christ is. And it begins to change the society, not from without, coming in and changing the rules and the regulations, but from within. As hearts are touched, as hearts are changed, people's mindsets and the way they do things begin to change. And in a matter of time, as the gospel goes into different cultures, even today and in history, those cultures have begun to be shaped and changed by the gospel as God has really done a work and done a revival and many people come to Christ. And so that's something that we can glean from the scriptures when we study slavery. And I think something so important for us to glean and something so powerful here that we see. But as we look at slavery and as we try to bring some application to us and to our day and to our culture, the closest thing we can bring it to is the workplace. And I think something so important and something so vital, I believe, for the believer in his witness for Christ. It's that place of occupation. It's that place of career. It's where you might hold a job. It's where you are spending at least half of your life at. A place where God has given you the ability to have an incredible influence. Now, we thank God that we aren't slaves. We thank God that we can bring home a salary, that we can have our own home, that we can have our own family, that we can have freedom, that we can go out with our family when we want. We can buy what we want. We can do whatever we want. We can come to church freely. We are thankful to the Lord for those things. We're thankful we're not bound in slavery. And you know, really, it's interesting because as you look at it, you know, we have a lot of complaints about our job, about how long we work, how hard we work, how much money we don't make. But when we look at slaves, we say, Lord, we have no more complaints. When we really sit down and think about it, Lord, we have it so good. And I think a good perspective for us tonight is that. And I pray that God would open our eyes to really how blessed we are and cause us to be thankful instead of murmuring and complaining, looking for something better, looking for a way out. Because there's some real blessing here. And I think a real beautiful way to apply this passage and many others in the New Testament on it, we'll take a look at some of those. And I think something that's really crucial today in our lives, in our church, there is in some minds the idea that the job, the workforce, the workplace, having a career, getting a degree, establishing a career is, well, it's kind of the thing you do when you really aren't anointed by the Lord. You know, when you're really not gifted to do ministry, then you'll have to settle for the job. Settle for the working class, you know. I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm not called to be a pastor. Boy, I want to be on staff. I want to be a part of the ministry. And we really miss it. We really do. Because we see ministry as missions. And certainly that is ministry. We see ministry as being on staff at the church, like it's you sit around and worship God all day. People don't realize, and it's after they come on staff, they go, oh, whoa, this is like the business world, but there's Christians. And sometimes that makes it even harder. We expect everyone to be perfect, and we're all still sinners. You know, it's ministry. That's really the thing. If I could be in ministry, then I'll really know God. Then I'll really be blessed by God. Then I'll really have a place. But until then, I guess I'll work, you know, at McDonald's. Until then, I guess I'll work at Starbucks or whatever it might be. And not seeing that these things that is called the secular job is much of a ministry, if not at times more of a ministry, than being on staff or being on the mission field. Because each and every one of us are in the ministry. Listen, Jesus said that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. For some of us, our calling is Jerusalem. Not literally Jerusalem, but our Jerusalem, where we are, the place we're in. This is our Jerusalem. And God has called us to be a part of the fellowship here, and He might not have a call on our lives to be a missionary or to be a pastor. And we must realize not everyone's called to be a missionary. As much as we talk about it, as much as I preach on it, I do that because the Word teaches it. But I do that for the sake of understanding and that we all have one heart and one mind. Not that we all say, I'm called to be a missionary. Everyone must be. If you're really spiritual, then you go into ministry or missions or whatever it might be. And you know, it's really deceiving because it looks so spiritual. And the work in the secular world looks so carnal, looks so not appetizing, not desirable. But in reality, if we were to see our jobs, a career, and some people have not pursued education and career because of maybe a false idea of, well, if you're really going to be spiritual, then you'll be in ministry. Therefore, why go to secular school? You know, I'm going to go to Bible school and boy, God's called me to be a pastor or a missionary. Hey, you know what? If that is your calling, you need to determine that and pursue that. And obviously, there are some with that calling. And so, if somebody's going that direction, this isn't a message of rebuke to them. But it's a message, I think, of opening our eyes to the reality of God's heart and the way, really, the local church operates. Listen, if all of you in here tonight said, we are all called to be missionaries, and you all got up out of your seats and you went down to LAX, you got on the planes, and everyone left. Now, what kind of missions do you think we could really do? Here I am, Pastor Aaron. I teach Aaron and he leads worship for me. We have neat, intimate afterglows. I guess there's no people around, so Aaron and I could go work secular jobs and we'll try to make enough money to support all of you, you know, as you're out there laboring and serving the Lord on foreign mission fields. It's not all of our callings. That's not how the body works. Not everyone's the mouth. Not everyone's a hand. Some of us are toes. In the shoe, in the sock, a place you don't show others, you know, nothing real pretty to show off. And, oh boy, I want to be the face, you know, I want to be the eyes, I want to be the mouth. You know, I want to be that part of the body. Who wants to be in a smelly sock all day? They hide me away and make me sweat. And, you know, it's not desirable. It's not what I want. I want, you know, to be the one that's honored and glorified and, you know, yes, if I could just preach. And the reality is Paul uses that very analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he says, you know, the parts that really matter are the hidden parts. Speaking of the physical body, the kidney. Who wants to be a kidney? Think about it. A kidney. You don't whip out kidneys and show people. Hey, check out my kidney, bro. That's sick. That's gross. The only people that are into that is like doctors that think, wow, look at that kidney. But it's hidden. But you take the kidney out of me and We've got issues. This whole body starts shutting down. You know, oh, but I want to be seen, but we don't realize that God's church doesn't operate with a bunch of mouths. It doesn't operate with a bunch of hands. There are hands. There are mouths. There also are toes, and there's those hidden parts. There's hearts. There's things of that nature and that sort. Now, Paul says that the things that are seen are really the weaker, and the hidden parts is really what ought to be honored, and how true that is. You could take my hand off and I can live. You take my heart away and I'm dead. The whole body shuts down. What's more important? What's the heartbeat of my body? My heart. Not my hand. Oh, my hand's good. I need it, but I can live without it. Which one's more important? See, we miss it. And in the church, and as we look at missions, and as we look at reaching out, as we look at the things that I shared with you on Tuesday night, as we looked at the vision of this year and what God, we believe, is leading us to, it's going to be those that are working jobs that are going to be able to support a missionary, that are going to be able to stand behind that. It's those that are going to be able to win those around them to Christ because they're out amongst the unchurched. They're with the pagans. They're with the heathens. They're with the unsaved. And it's at your workplaces where you're going to be able to penetrate their hearts. They're not going to come to our church apart from maybe you being a witness to them. It's your life they're going to see. So it's not just make money and support the work. That's not it. That's just the beginning. It's about being a witness for Christ. See, the word minister, ministry, is the word that literally is servant in the Greek. Servant. So I want to be a servant. Well, each of us are called to be ministers in that aspect. We're all called to be servants. It's just, what is your area of servanthood? Is it to be a pastor? Is it to be a missionary? Or is it to be working in your career, working that job, working with those people that you're a servant to them, that you're there as a witness to them of who Christ is? We miss it. And the majority of the body is called to that ministry, not to missions, not to pastoring, not to being a staff member of the church, but they're called to that ministry. And I want to encourage your hearts, those of you that are in that ministry right now, you're not a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. You're not carnal because you do that. And the real spiritual people, well, they're the people that are preaching and on staff. And no way. Now, your spirituality is really depending on where you are with the Lord. There's some people that could be pastors or on staff that could be carnal. And just because they're in that position doesn't mean necessarily that they're walking in the Spirit at all times, that they're spiritual people. And there could be some people working, you know, as an accountant or a CPA at some, you know, lawyer's firm or whatever it might be in some big business that is one that's filled with the Spirit and has a deep walk with the Lord and is very spiritual, though they just work with numbers all day and facts and accounting and, you know, can that really be spiritual? Well, it's not what you do, it's who you are. It's who are you? Are you spiritual? Are you filled with God's Spirit and in love with God and being a witness right where you are? And I just want us to pray, and especially for those of you that are in that time in your life where you're praying about what might be my career, what is the direction God has me to go? Not to be deceived, because what happens is sometimes people think, well, I know the best thing for me, if I could just be in ministry, then I could really know the Lord. And that's really my desire, is just to serve God. Thinking that's the only place to serve God. And then they go forward with that and they give up the other things, the schooling, the career, that kind of a life. And they go towards the ministry and they come to find out the ministry isn't really what I thought it was. Boy, I thought I'd sit around and be in prayer meetings and, you know, seek God and disciple people and this and that. But I've realized that there's more to it than this. It's the grass is always greener on the other side. Oh boy, it looks so good over there. If I could go there, then I'd be so happy. And it's amazing because the people many times that have been in ministry for years have gone through seasons in their life that people that are called, gifted. It's the place they ought to be. They're in the will of God. But they looked on the other side and said, boy, the secular job, now that is really where I could be a witness. And saying, oh, if I could only do that, I'd be happier. It'd be a lot easier. My walk would be much more simple. And true, it probably would be. Now, I know I've done that. I said, boy, I could just, you know, go back to the construction field with all the pagans and just do what I used to do. Just witness and share and just be a light in the midst of absolute darkness. And get out of all these board meetings because they're boring, you know. And you know, all of this stuff and all of these things that supposedly everybody looks at and thinks, wow, it's so spiritual. In reality, it's heavy many times. It's difficult. Bearing on your heart everyone's burdens and, you know, but I come to that point of, well, that's my calling, so I must walk in it. And that's the key. What's your calling? What are you called to? And, you know, it's amazing today how easily we can be deceived in thinking that this is where it's really at. And I think exalting things in our mind and taking us out of the realm of reality into the realm of dreams and fantasy. And hopefully tonight I can maybe bring some of us back to reality. You always hear me preaching on it. You always hear me, you know, saying stuff about the ministry and it's not all what it's made out to be. And I'm doing that because I'm continually trying to fight that deception, that misunderstanding of it. And so hopefully for those of you that are involved tonight, that are in the midst of a career and a job that you're called to, hopefully you might be encouraged tonight and know, hey, maybe some confirmation. This is where I should be. And in the midst of your struggles in that place, that you realize, hey, I need to do just what Pastor Trent does in the midst of his struggles and his calling. Keep my eyes on the Lord, realize this is my calling, and give my heart to Him. And glorify God in what He's called me to do. And how important it is. Paul says here, and he gives us, I think, some real pointers and really five main things I want to look at in verses 9 and 10 here. He says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. First of all, we see that Titus here is to exhort. Exhort the servants, exhort, and let's use this word or paraphrase this word tonight as exhort employees. Exhort employees to be obedient to their employers. Again, that's not the literal translation. But like I said, let's paraphrase it. Bring application. Because again, if you study the household in the first century and you study slaves, it's exactly what they did. They would run a business. They would do the many of the same things that we would do out in the secular workplace. So the first thing is that they be obedient to their own masters. And again, in all of this, we can thank God we're not slaves. And then we can think about what Paul is saying to slaves. If we say, well, I struggle with that with my boss, with those over me at my job, I've got problems with that. Well, how many more problems do you think if you were their slave? Oh, you don't have any problems. You'll come to realize that. You can quit your job and move on to another one if the Lord so leads you. They couldn't. They're stuck. To be obedient. Exhort them to be obedient to their own masters. The word obedient is a word that speaks of submission. It's a word that could be translated, or a phrase we could get from it, to put himself in subject to his master. Subjecting yourself. It's the word used in Ephesians 5, verse 22, and verse 21, and verses 22, and verses 24, for believers to be submitting themselves to one another. for wives to be submitted to their own husbands, for the church to be submitted to Christ. It's the same word. This is that word that speaks of submission and obedience. To give yourself to obey. Now, you really think about that. That's really God's heart for us as a witness. Now, I want you to keep in your mind, why? Why should I submit myself to this unsaved person? Because Christ has called us to be a light to that unsaved person. And how is the best way you're going to be able to be an effective witness to your boss and to those around you, to the other employees that are complaining, that are causing trouble, that are cheating? We're going to get into all these points. How are you going to be a witness to them? Before you start telling them about Jesus, you should start living like Jesus. You see, being that most faithful employee, being the one that's your boss could count on you, that you're there, that you're someone that really is going to strengthen and build his business. You see, he's going to gain respect for you. And your voice is going to be heard more when you begin to share your faith. I think the worst thing sometimes we can do on the first day on the job is to go in, to the break room or whatever, and to the, all the different offices and start passing out our tracts and witnessing. And I'm not saying if God opens a door, I'm not telling you don't witness. Of course I'm not saying. But I'm saying the most effective way to witness is first to lay down that foundation of who a Christian is. Because you know as well as I know that most people, when they think of Christian, they think of someone that's a flake. Listen, I've talked to many, many employers. Christian employers. Unbelieving employers. And they all tell me the same thing. They come and say, hey, Trent, you know anybody in the church that might want to, work for me? I've got this position open. But I want someone that's faithful. And all the Christians I've hired, before have been really unfaithful, really flaky. And, our church is known to be flakes on the job. Maybe because of the zeal for the Lord and, not really caring about this secular job. Who cares? I really care about the things of God, not realizing that that's got to be your greatest ministry in that place as a witness of Jesus Christ. And it's sad. It's sad. I think that's what was going on in the first century. It's a tendency when you begin to walk with the Lord to begin to despise the things that really in our minds don't have anything to do with worship, prayer, fellowship. These kinds of things. The reality is that they have everything to do with worship. Worship is offering your life as a sacrifice to God. Being available to God. Magnifying God. Worshiping God with everything you have. And it's a time of saying, God, I'm yours. Glorify your name through me. That's worship. Paul defines it for us in Romans 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of worship. Give your life, give your body, cause your life to be a light in the midst of darkness. Cause your life to be a witness for Christ. It's in that place that we're able to really, really worship the Lord. Glorify Him. And how's the best way to glorify the Lord in the secular work? To be a light, to be that which would bring honor and praise to God's name. And what's going to bring honor and praise to God's name? What's going to cause the unbeliever to say, hey, I like these Christians. They're really hard workers. They really are responsible and they don't argue with me and they don't give me trouble. They simply do their job and do it well. Could you find some of your friends that are Christians? Because I'd like to hire them. And I've seen it. I've seen it when somebody does do that and has that understanding, a strong believer. And I've seen from that strong believer a company that's not run by a believer beginning to hire Christians. Hey, do you have any friends like you? Because I want to hire them because I found that you've been so faithful and I can count on you. You're not worried about a true believer, taking money out of the cash register. Hey, the unsaved boss begins to catch on these things and begins to get an eye and say, hey, these guys really have integrity. They really do. They work when I see them and when I don't, because I've reviewed our security cameras and they're working. See, they're not used to that. The world doesn't do that. That's what a believer does. What a way to witness. What a way to make an impact on those that you're working around, not just working for, but the other employees that are all around you, subjecting yourself to that one that's over you, giving yourself over to obedience. Now, Paul, in some other sections of the Scriptures, talks about this, and I want to look at them quickly. I want to just read them to you and make some comments here because they're so powerful. Ephesians chapter 6, one of the most classic ones and a pretty lengthy one. Ephesians 6, verse 5. If you go back in your Bibles, a few books, you'll come to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 5 says, servants, be obedient, same thing, to your masters according to the flesh, those here on earth, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Here's where we really get the heart of the matter. Paul doesn't so much mention this in our Titus text, but has made so much reference of it in other texts. We're to be obedient, not so much because of our loyalty to this person, but because of our loyalty to the Lord. Now that motivates me. I don't want to so much have a passion to be loyal to this unsaved, greedy man who's making money off of me. You know, I'm not stirred up for that. Loyal to, maybe he's got some things in his business that are crooked, and you know, I know he's doing them. I'm not involved in them, but I don't really honor this guy. You know, I don't really say, "Wow, he's my model. Let me bless him." But when you say, "Because of Christ, sincerity in heart to Christ." I'm able to be loyal to the Lord. And how am I loyal to the Lord in my job? I'm loyal to the Lord in my job by being loyal to my master, to my boss, to that company. Because again, I'm the one representing who Christ is. He goes on here in verse 6. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. He says, not with when people are just looking at me, when the boss is there. You know, it was an amazing thing because I've been an employee and I've been an employer as an unbeliever and as a believer. And it's amazing to me. And I firsthand experience I've experienced as an unbeliever doing the things unbelievers do and as a believer doing the things a believer should do. And I've seen the impact. I worked in the construction world. I was a brick mason by trade, and so we would be on a job site. We'd be putting in a pool and putting in a patio and putting up block walls and all these kinds of things. And there would be different crews on the jobs. You know, those guys doing the pool, those guys doing the plumbing, the guys doing the masonry, the guys doing the landscaping, and on you go. And you know, so there's all these different little companies and different crews, and It's amazing because usually there's a foreman on the job who kind of runs the job, and then there's the superintendent who comes out and checks out the job, sees how things are doing. And it was amazing to see the speed of work that would happen when the superintendent was there and when he wasn't. And how the breaks were lengthened when he was gone. But when he was there, boy, we were right on the clock. You know, that's eye service. Doing things to please man. Oh, they're watching. Let's work hard. Let's pretend like this is what we do all the time. That's something that an unbeliever does. But a Christian, he does everything in the name of the Lord. He does everything with integrity to the Lord. He serves Christ from the heart. As Paul says here, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but serving Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, up to verse 7 there. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Listen. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, we do this unto Christ. Because whatever we do, realize that our true reward isn't the paycheck, but the Lord sees and the Lord will bless. And I'll tell you what. If you live based on this principle and work based by this principle, you're filled with the Spirit, in love with God, and serving God with all your heart in the midst of your secular job, you're going to find that you're going to get raises. It's just going to happen. You're going to find that your boss is going to notice, hey, you're trustworthy. You're a hard worker. You're loyal. I can trust you. I can depend on you. And you'll begin to move into positions of responsibility. And it happens every time someone walks in integrity and walks with the Lord, understands these passages. Because think about it. Think about if you were somebody that owned a company. Who would you want there running your company when you're gone? A true, genuine Christian. One that is committed. One that serves God. That everything they do is because of Christ in their hearts. Listen to what Paul says to the believers in Colossae, in the book of Colossians, just two books over. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, it says this. Same idea, same passage in a sense. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for your service, for you serve the Lord Christ. Wow. Verse 23, I want to focus on. It says, for whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Here in the New King James, which I read from, it says, whatever you do. And then the second time it has the word do, it's the word that could be translated work. Work heartily, you could translate it. Work hard. Again, as to the Lord. Now, if your employer knows that you're one that works hard and diligent, are they going to entrust you with more? Absolutely. They're looking for that. You realize that most employees are looking for those that they can depend on that are faithful. If they begin to realize, as you begin to witness and share your faith, that you're not serving them alone, but you have a conviction before God Almighty. And I would tell them. I can remember starting off and working masonry, and then pretty soon they made me a foreman, and I was running the jobs, and most of it wasn't because of my great skill, but because of my integrity as a believer. And it was interesting because my boss would say, Trent, why is it really that you work so hard? You know, we'll put in some extra time and not put it on the time clock because, just get the job done was our attitude. And I just begin to witness to my boss. I just say, well, the reality is as I work for you, I'm really working for the Lord. And everything we do, we want it done right, and we want quality, and we do it with our heart. We don't just do this for a paycheck. I mean, the look on his face was amazing. I'll never forget it. He was like stunned, like, what? This guy's crazy. I've never heard this. It was new theology to him. It was Christianity. And we were living it out, and pretty soon I got a crew of guys that were working with me. That we're all believers. And we'd pump K-Wave on the job. And, the Bible would be being preached. You're out there in a backyard working, and everyone's hearing it. And we're witnessing at lunch. And we're the most efficient and hardest working crew on the job. You see, without that, if we were just flaking off, and we'd blow our witness. We'd have no ability to witness, no power. And I found that, we could get jobs anywhere because our name began to be passed on from person to person because, hey, these guys are hard workers. Hey, these guys do good work. Because our work wasn't, hey, you can get by. Today in construction, it's not like it was 50 years ago. You buy an older house, it was probably built properly. Today, they just put them together and don't want you to know what's behind the walls. As long as it looks pretty, if it breaks later, hey, that's your problem. Lack of integrity in everything that's made, from cars to you know, kids' toys to homes to whatever. It's just the mindset today is get it done, make the money, and get out of there. But we would come in and we'd do it right. Yeah, this is going to be covered up, but that pipe's probably going to leak in a year. So we're going to fix it now because Christ sees it. And if this was Christ's house, we would do it. If this was our house, we would do it. So we do unto others as we'd want others to do unto us. There was a different level of integrity. There was a different level of faithfulness. And therefore, our work was quality. Therefore, we cared. And boy, that right there is just a light. Right there, that's a witness. And again, you apply that to your career and your situation. And that's God's glorified in that. And we work heartily as unto the Lord. We serve Christ in everything we do. If you're a school teacher, you know, you can throw your lessons together. Or you can teach those kids and make them the most learned and schooled students in all of your school. Your kids can graduate with greater grades than anyone else because you care about them. You're not just there to get by and, yeah, I can wing this, you know, look at, you know, my lesson plan, you know, for a few minutes and wing it. I've done it before. But you get in there and you really care. And you research and you learn. And when they got questions that you don't know, you don't give them false answers. You know? You go, you know what? That's a great question. Make it a class project. And you go study it. You learn. You grow. And you teach. Because you're serving Christ. Boy, that just changes your whole desire, your whole ability, and really the effectiveness in your teaching students. And whether that's in a Christian school or a secular school or whatever, or whatever it is in. You know, you care. And it's not because you get paid good. It's because you serve Christ. You know, it's because you serve the Lord. And I'll tell you what, when you really understand what a job is all about, you'll realize it's got nothing to do with how much you get paid. It's got nothing to do with it. We in ministry need to realize that. We have to count those costs when we come into ministry because it doesn't pay good. But we're not in it for the money. If we were, we wouldn't be in it. But that goes across the board. Why? Because we're serving Christ. Well, same thing for you. Same thing for your place. Because your heart is you're serving Christ. And you're going to do the best job you can. And you know, that is the most effective way to be a Christian out in the world. Now, Peter makes mention of this idea of obedience in 1 Peter. Turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 takes a different slant on it and deals with some different issues, and I think they might be pertinent for somebody here tonight. So I want to read them to you and let the Word of God speak. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. I want to read from verses 18 through verse 23. Servants, be submissive to your own master with all fear. Sounds similar. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Oh, here we get into it. See, submissiveness, servanthood, isn't conditional. It's unconditional. Notice the phrase, and we've seen it in almost every passage we've read, all. Obey in all things. We're going to see in our Titus passage, in our Ephesians, the words are all. Yes. To those that are gentle and good to us. Oh, it's so easy. But what about those that are just so impossible to please? You know, as a believer, I worked for some you know, contractors that were you could never do it good enough. And I would give it my best. Serve Christ. Give it my all. And it was always just a little too slow. Just not done the perfect way. And some people you just can't please. But you know what brought me strength and joy? I wasn't doing it for them. God was honored. God was pleased. Kept me from getting discouraged and burnt out because, again, I'm not serving them. I'm serving Christ. And when you get that, it changes everything. Peter goes on. He says, speaking of whether they're good and gentle or also if they're harsh, he says, For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering, and wrongdoing. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it well? Now remember, he's talking about slaves. When's the last time you were beaten at work? Okay? How much do we really have to complain about? Maybe I was verbally beaten. Okay, then this passage applies to you. But he says, what credit is it if you're beaten, let's say verbally, let's say you're yelled at and railed on and, you know, followed around and what's wrong with you and you feel so assaulted and hurt and, but they were right. You're a flake. You were late. You know, you had issues. You weren't given it your all and you know that. Oh, and you endure that beating and I was persecuted for the name of the Lord. No, you weren't. You were persecuted because you're a flake. And Peter says, well, it's not so honorable, is it? What credit is that? Wow. No. He says, but, there in verse 20, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Hey, you're giving it your all. You're serving Christ with your heart. In the sincerity of your heart. And you're beaten. You're yelled at. I worked on the construction site. It's probably one of the most vulgar places that you could work today. And those of you that work there would fully agree with me. And you'd be cussed at and cussed out. And, you know, these guys had the most filthy mouths. And you just think, bro, so please, spare me your vocabulary. And, you know, they're yelling at you, and why did you do this? And your boss is all upset, and maybe you made an honest mistake. But when you do it with your heart unto Christ, and you take it, and you patiently endure it, and you be a witness in the midst of it, and you don't, as we're going to see, answer back and go off, but you take it patiently. That's such a witness, because they're not used to it. You humble yourself, and you say, you know what, I blew it, I'm sorry. It shuts people's mouths. Humility does that. I'm sorry. They're not used to I'm sorry. They're used to, whoa, that wasn't, and, you know, answer back. But that's submission. You just submit. That's commendable here before God, to whom you really are serving, to whom really is going to reward you, to whom really writes your paycheck. Verse 21. For to this you were called. Did you hear that? 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Remember it. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Unjust. It's not righteous judgment I'm getting. This isn't fair. Well, thank God that it's not the end. You're serving God who judges righteously, but when Christ was judged unfairly, let's follow his example. You couldn't find sin in him. Guile wasn't found in his mouth. But he humbled himself. He submitted himself even to the point of death. He was the model of the greatest submissive servant that mankind will ever see. And he humbled himself. And as we follow in that footsteps, we will receive righteous judgment one day. We will be rewarded for the things that we do before the Lord. Maybe not now, maybe not here. Maybe we have a harsh employer and mean people, co-workers around us, and they all hate us because we're Christians and we suffer because of true persecution and true Christianity. Hey, endure it, because it's commendable before God. It's honorable before the Lord. And follow Christ. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? I see people wearing the bracelets. They're not so popular anymore, which I'm kind of thankful for. Because people that are wearing them, I know, aren't asking that question. I'm not saying everyone, but there are people that aren't even believers. They got the "What would Jesus do?" And you're thinking, what? You don't even believe in Jesus. What would? But what a question. What a truth. What would Jesus do? Well, think about what he did do. He didn't revile back. He humbled himself. This is obedience. This is what Paul is telling Titus to exhort the slaves in the churches there on Crete. Wow. Powerful stuff. Back to our text in Titus. You say, finally. Well, we got through one of the five. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. You're going to see that the rest really fall in. And we've already touched some of them. Secondly, to be well-pleasing in all things. To be well-pleasing, the word is there to be loyal. To be loyal in all things. To be honoring. To bring pleasure. Now again, we talked about not pleasing with eye service to men, but serving Christ from the heart. But when you serve Christ from the heart, you're going to bring pleasure to men, to your boss. He's going to be pleased. We're to please those that we are serving, but the real way we can do that effectively is to please Christ first, and when Christ is pleased, typically those around us are going to be pleased. Do your best. Some people are hard to please. Some are easy. Do your best. Does this mean if you're in a job and you just feel like it's not the Lord, or you feel like it's too hard of conditions to work in, that you just need to stay there and submit? I'm not suggesting that. Because you're not a slave, you don't have to. But I am suggesting that you pray what God would have you to do, and in the front of your mind that you're keeping in your heart a witness. I'm here to be a witness. This isn't just a job. There's a better paying job. I want to take it. Well, before we jump to that conclusion, let's say, Lord, is that the job you have for me? Because though it might have better benefits and pay better, is that what you have for me? Logically, it would make sense. Yeah, that's what the Lord has. But not always is that true. Maybe God's got a real ministry where you are, and that's where he wants you. And again, this is where each and every one of us individually needs to be led by the Spirit and simply be convicted and convinced in our own minds what God has called us to. And for one, it might be right. For the other, it might be wrong. And this is where our conscience comes in, where we really allow the Lord to lead us. As in, quote, ministry. One pastor has a conviction to do this in his ministry. Aaron has a conviction that God has called him to work with the high schoolers. And so he pours himself into that. That's not my conviction. I feel like God has called me to be the senior pastor of our church. I pour myself into that. Easy has a conviction that God has called him to oversee the school of ministry. He pours himself into that. Each of us have, in a sense, the same calling. We're called to be pastors. But we need to be convinced in our own minds what God has called us to individually, and walk in that calling and allow the Lord to use us and minister in that sphere. And I could go on and on with the other pastors. Well, the same thing. For most of you have the calling to work a secular job. One person is real zealous about this, though, about this job or this place of employment or whatever it might be. The other person is real zealous about something else in that field or in another field. And sometimes we think, well, I'm right, he's wrong. Hold on. Well, you should take this job, and we counsel them because I did, or, you know, you should work these many hours because I do, or shouldn't work those many because I don't. And we need to really learn to say, hey, what's the Lord calling me to do? And focus on that and allow the Lord to lead us and pray for those around us that the Lord would lead them. And in our places of employment, that we might be able to please those that we work for, because we're in God's will and we're free to serve God in the place he's called us to, and we're not somewhere that we can't be. You can't please anyone if you're somewhere you're not called to be. If somebody says, I'm called to be a pastor, and they're really not, and they try to be a pastor, no one's going to be happy. They're not going to be happy, and the congregation's not going to be happy because they're out of their calling. They're always going to be frustrated, always striving. They need to be where they're called to be. And I think it's so important for us to see that and understand it. So we're to be well-pleasing in all things. Thirdly, not answering back. What a big one. I think this is where the conviction starts falling. I know it does for me. Not answering back. Not argumentative, as the New American translates it. Not answering back. Well, I don't like that. And, you know, making your voice known to those working with you or working around you. Or, you see, that's not the spirit of a Christian. Arguing, complaining, got problems. You know what? If your situation of employment is one that is ungodly and you have so many problems with, you need to pray about another one. And again, because you're not a slave, praise God, you can do that. But you're going to find out that you're not going to have problems with every place of employment because you don't like to work. And the reality is we don't like to submit to other people, and we don't agree with what they're doing. And you don't have to agree with everything that your employer is doing. But you remit when you keep in mind, I'm serving Christ. When you get rebuked and, you know, your boss leaves the room and you just feel like crying. Or you feel like if you're usually a guy, going and punching him. You know, the girls cry, the guys, you know, want to sock them. Whatever your feelings might be, they're not good. They're not pleasant. When you're in that place, you need to remember, hey, I'm serving Christ. My integrity is before the Lord. My witness is on the line. Let me ask you, if out of one side of your mouth comes arguments and the other side of your mouth comes the gospel, how effective is it going to be? You know, it's the disgruntled Christian. Oh, let's all be like them. You know, people are going to go, can I go to your church and be like you? You know? No, but the one that's filled with joy, the one that's pleasant, the one that just seems to be very easygoing, hardworking, never complains, doesn't have problems. Everybody else brings their problems to you. And you just calm them down and point them to the Lord and tell them how you do it and use it as an opportunity to witness. And, what an effective, powerful witness we could be if we just follow the simple truths found in the Word of God. Not answering back. Verse 10, not pilfering or thieving is the word. Not stealing. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Well, that's good. You know, that's really good. You don't have a problem with stealing. You know, I don't take any money. I don't. But I do use the company gas card for personal. Every now and then. I mean, come on. It's not a big deal. Well, it's stealing. Thou shalt not steal. I guess it's your conscience has been seared. And trust me, our consciences have been seared. Well, it's just some, you know, extra supplies that I don't really think my company needs. They have so many. And, you know, just going to borrow them. Oh, really? And you're planning on returning them? You know, it's like we just sometimes don't even think about what we're doing. But we're compromising. Now, what kind of witness is that? Oh, everyone does it. I know, but you're not everyone. You're different. You're a Christian. You're a witness. Okay, I don't do it. Yeah, why don't you do that, they say. You'd be amazed that sometimes just asking permission can get you far. And, you know, I had a letter I wanted to write at lunch, and do you mind if I borrowed a few, or could you get me a few pieces of paper? Oh, come on, you're joking. A few pieces of paper out of the printer? Yeah, it's personal. You know, an employer would be just take, maybe they'd say, oh, of course, don't worry about it. You know, you don't need to ask that, and they'll say that to you, and you think, I don't, but you know what that just did? They're thinking, they're going, whoa, I've never seen anything in all my 30 years of, you know, being a boss, anybody, what few pieces of paper? Hey, if it's a pencil, if it's a paper clip, if it's a paper, it's not yours. And if you take it, you're stealing. Unless you've had prior permission to say, it's yours, take it. You know, we think, well, I'm not stealing, you know, thousands. I'm not embezzling money. I'm not taking money out of the cash register. But sometimes we just don't get it. Integrity. And integrity brings forth the light of the gospel in such a powerful way. Not pilfering. And he says, fifthly, and showing all good fidelity. Opposite. Showing all good fidelity. Just showing faithfulness, the word fidelity. Faithful. Trustworthy. Showing there's a trustworthiness that truly your employer, your company could trust you with a company credit card. Can trust you with a gas card. Can trust you with the company vehicle. If they say you don't drive it, but to work and back, you don't. Well, I had to go to the store and you don't. You don't. You're trustworthy. And you're a witness. And as we follow these things and do these things, this is what will happen. It says, not pilfering, showing good fidelity, that they might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Wow. Adorn the doctrine of God. It's like ornaments, hanging ornaments upon the truths of the Bible. It's like, here, let me put some jewelry on this so you can see it. The word is placing in the crown. In the first century, this word was used for placing the right jewels in the right place of the crown that it would look as beautiful as possible. Wow, that's beautiful. What's beautiful? The doctrine of God, the gospel. Wow, that's pretty. When we do these things, we're going to cause the gospel of Jesus Christ to be exalted and looked at as beautiful. Is that what your life does in the secular workplace? People say, wow, that's a different person. That's a good person. That's a person I'll listen to when they talk about righteousness, because I see it in them. And though I know it's not in me, I respect it in them. Though I persecute them for their righteousness and think sometimes they're ridiculous. Why they, you know, don't live in sexual immorality. And they give you a hard time. They respect you. Be not deceived. They respect you. They're amazed at the way you live, at what you do. They're just convicted by you, so they got to say something. Give you a hard time. But, you know, when it comes down to it, when they're going through a difficulty, when they're going through a struggle, you're the first person they turn to. Because they know you're serious. They know you're genuine. Because you've adorned the doctrine of God. Because your faith is sincere. And you've done it by hard work. You've done it by faithfulness. And you know what? God's the one that provides for our needs. And God uses our jobs to provide financially. But as we serve God, you're going to see God's going to provide. And I would suggest the more you serve God and the greater integrity you have in your life, and the more faithful you are and the more submissive you are and you're not answering back and you're not thieving and you're being one that's faithful, I would suggest to you that you're going to find God's going to really provide for you. And it's spiritual and practical. It's just going to happen because you're going to be one that's worthy, that's trustworthy, one that's dependable. I mean, this whole issue of, you know, being late to work. It's sad when Christians are late to work constantly. It's a bad witness. You know, if you got a problem being late, be early. Start a half hour earlier. You know, just do something about it, because realize it's not just, oh, I really don't care much about this job. Well, I really don't get paid that much anyways. If I lose it, it's not too hard. Hold on. You're there for selfish reasons. You've missed it. You've missed the reality of salvation. You've missed the reality of a witness. You're there to witness who Christ is. by who you are as you allow Him to be manifested. And, you know, I want to be faithful. Again, it's not, oh, well, there's no time clock. You can slip in the door 3 minutes late. No one really knows. But the Lord does. And you're representing the Lord. You see, it's all this mindset. And I pray that tonight, as we've opened up the Scriptures here and just taken a practical look at what the Word of God says, that we begin to realize the sweetness and the beauty and the ability we have to adorn the doctrine of God in all things, not just in our theology, not just in our gospel presentation, but in our obedience to our masters, in our faithfulness in those situations of our careers, in realizing this is God's calling on my life. And I'm fulfilling the Great Commission through going to work. No, not just because I'm making money and sending missionaries, but because my workplace is a mission field. And people will never know Jesus. They're not going to read the Bible. They're not going to go to church. And if they do, that might be their last time. I don't feel like I'm tonight an evangelist and I need to convert all of you to Christ. So you bring your unsaved friends here and they go, well, that was a long, boring Bible study. Because they're bored because they're not saved. And I'm talking to the saved. But it's when you go in as the saved and shine as a light and share the gospel and allow God's presence to be there and God's truth to go forth, people start going, wow, you're a different kind of Christian than I've ever met. And they become intrigued and interested, and you're adorning the doctrine of God. You're bringing glory to God. And you're fulfilling the Great Commission to preach the gospel to every creature, to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to be a witness, Jesus, of me. Show them who I am. The word witness of me doesn't mean go out and witness for me, witness of me. Who He is. Not what He's about, but who He is. This is Jesus. Let me show Him to you. Follow me as I follow Christ. Look at my life. And then you have that platform to speak truth and to share the gospel and to be an effective witness, because what you're sharing, you're not a hypocrite. But you can share with boldness and conviction, and no one can challenge you because they know it's true of you. It's powerful. It's powerful. I pray that the Lord takes a hold of your heart and you begin to understand these things. If you do work in a ministry, if you do work for a Christian boss in the secular world, these truths apply just as much to you as they do to the person that doesn't. Everything we do, it's unto Christ. I serve God. I'm a pastor of a church. In a sense, I'm a boss of many. But you know, the reality is I serve God. Who's my boss? The Lord. Who's Thomas's boss who works in the office? Well, in technically, I am. In reality, it's the Lord. And when it's the Lord, there's blessing. You know, who's the secretary's boss? Well, it's the Lord. Yes, practically, are there roles and positions? Sure, of course. But ultimately, it's the Lord. And we're going to get more done as we all serve the Lord. You know, and so the things that apply to the unsaved world apply even more to the church. I don't know if you could say more, but it's not a lesser degree. Let me close this up with just reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6 as it addresses that issue. Verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine might not be blasphemed. Same idea, adorning the doctrine of God. Verse 2. And those who have believing masters, here it is, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So to the saved employer or to the unsaved, we're to be a witness of Christ and glorify God and bring glory to His name in all that we do. And I pray that the Lord has spoken to you and convicted you and will lead you and Church, if we take this truth to the Lord, we'd see a lot more people in our church that had come from your workplace and now today are believers because of your witness and you carrying out the Great Commission, preaching the gospel to every creature. And as we all do our part, we're going to find that the Lord's going to add to His church daily those who are being saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, for Your grace. Fill us, we ask, with Your Spirit. Minister to us, Lord. Help us, Father, to follow after You and transform our minds tonight, Lord, by the renewing of Your Word. Open our eyes, Lord, to see as You see. To understand as we ought to live in the real world and not in some fantasy. To be real Christians, to be strong Christians. Father, help us, we pray. Strengthen us, Lord. Empower us. Empower us, Lord, to love You. Whether a pastor or whether a construction worker, help us to love You. Help us to serve You. Teach us how to walk in integrity in the midst of a world that could care less about it. Teach us how to live righteously amongst the unrighteous and still connect with them and befriend them and witness to them. Oh God, strengthen us. Be glorified, Lord.